Lord, as we gather here this morning, we come with gratefulness for the Son that you gave us. Speak into our lives today. Transform us more into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So over the past few weeks, the world has been on edge as 190,000 Russian troops were amassed along the Ukrainian border. But the Russian president, President Putin, repeatedly claimed there were no plans of invasion. But his actions suggested otherwise, leaving the world in, a kind of confusion. What do we believe? You know, could we take him at his word? Well, it all depended on who we believed Vladimir Putin to be. Was he a rational head of state who was genuinely worried about the security of Russia in light of the expansion of NATO over the past two decades? Was he a humanitarian with a genuine concern for the Russian population in the eastern part of Ukraine? Was he a cold-hearted authoritarian with designs to create a Russian empire and return the map of Europe to its borders prior to the collapse of the Soviet Union? Or was he a madman who will take any risk, including the use of nuclear weapons, to achieve his objectives? As the Russian army crossed into Ukraine and cruise missiles bombed its targets throughout the country, Putin's true identity was becoming more apparent to the world. You know, it's only when you understand the identity of your enemy can you effectively combat his tactics. And similarly, only when you understand the identity of Jesus can we truly worship and serve him. And that's because the kind of disciples we are is directly linked to who we believe Jesus to be. So I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles today to the passage that we read from Luke, and that's Luke chapter 9. This is the famous passage regarding the transfiguration of Jesus. That's Luke 9. And we're looking at verses 28 to 39. So Luke chapter 9, 28 to 39, the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is actually not just small group Sunday, but it's actually Transfiguration Sunday. So it's why we're in white today. We're celebrating the day that Jesus was transfigured. Now, Jesus raised the issue, if you notice in the Gospels, the issue of his identity on numerous occasions. He talked about his identity. And earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus once again inquired about, you know, his public perceptions about who he was. And he asked his disciples in verse 18, he said, "So who do the crowd say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. And then others say it's Elijah. And others still say, you know what, he's a prophet of old that has risen from the dead." Well, like the crowds of Jesus today, people today are just as confused about Jesus' identity. It hasn't become clear 2,000 years later. So in a recent survey of more than 4,000 people commissioned by the Church of England, it was found that 4 in 10 people in the UK did not believe that Jesus was a real person. And a quarter of those between ages of 18 and 34 believe that he was a mythical or fictional character. And unfortunately, things in the United States aren't that much better. So in a 2020 Ligonier Ministries study, they examined the state of theology in America based on interviews with 3,000 Americans. And their study found that 52% of U.S. adults believe that Jesus is not God, and even a third of those that call themselves evangelical agreed that Jesus wasn't God, and he sinned just like anybody else. And at the same time, 65% of American adults believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, and that's a heresy called Arianism. New Testament scholar and author Bart Ehrman has highlighted the historical aspect of how perceptions of Jesus, who we believe Jesus to be, affects the faith overall. If Jesus had not been declared God, he writes, then his followers would have remained just a small sect within Judaism. And it probably would have been forgotten over time. So given the confusion about Jesus' identity, Jesus asks his disciples, because this is a critical question in verse 20, but who do you say that I am? Who do you believe me to be? And in spite of Peter's bold confession here, he says, you know, Christ of God, and he famously says this. A few verses later reveal that he and the disciples still do not adequately grasp who it was that they were following. And so our gospel reading from verses 28 to 36 provides an opportunity for the disciples to have a fresh revelation of the identity of Jesus. Now, so Jesus took a few of his disciples up to a mountain, Peter, James, and John, and they went to the mountain in order to pray. And as they prayed, the countenance and appearance of Jesus began to be transformed. And then Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared with Jesus in glory. Now, it's interesting if you think about this. I mean, this is a pretty incredible miracle that God is doing, and he's doing it, you know, on the mountain. And it's not an audience of thousands of people that he's doing it before. You know, you think if he's going to do something like this, he would do it so that, you know, hundreds of thousands would come and see, and they would go, wow, this is Jesus, and they would take it to the world. But instead, this is done for an audience of three. Why such an elaborate event for just three men? Three, by the way, not particularly educated men. Three men that we'll see later weren't even completely clear about what was going on. But why? Why? And I think it's because who we believe Jesus to be is going to affect how we live as disciples of Jesus. So if Jesus is merely one among many spiritual leaders, if he's just, you know, another teacher, you know, like Buddha, Muhammad, or Krishna, then he becomes someone that we emulate, but not someone we worship. And if Jesus is merely a supernatural hero who, with the power to heal and cast out demons, then yes, he's someone that we go to find healing, but not someone that that we commit our lives to. If Jesus is one who saves us from eternal damnation, then he becomes one that we believe in for salvation, but what does he really have to say about our daily life? Or if Jesus is merely a personal savior, then he becomes a local deity who fulfills our needs, but not one that we would call king of the nations. So belief that Jesus is an important figure, you know, that isn't really unique amongst us Christians. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus is an important figure, you know, an essential figure. I mean, even Muslims believe, you know, they believe in the virgin birth. They call Jesus the Messiah. They call him a prophet. And they believe that he did miraculous things. So it isn't belief in Jesus that distinguishes Christians from everyone else, but it's who we believe him to be. Who is Jesus? The transfiguration demonstrated that Jesus clearly saw himself as standing in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. You know, if you start looking at this scene, it's interesting reading that Old Testament reading today from Exodus and reading this, because you see a lot of the similarities here. So here the setting is on a mountain. There's an explicit mention of Moses here. Jesus' countenance changes in the same way that Moses' presence changed in the presence of the Lord. There's the reference to tents and the cloud. I mean, even the conversation that Jesus had with Elijah and Moses in verse 31 is meant to remind us of the Exodus story. So you'll notice that the subject of the conversation is focused upon his upcoming departure. And the Greek word for departure here is the same word for the Exodus of the Israelites. And thus the conversation is about the mission of Jesus as the divine, as a divinely, having a divinely ordained new exodus that's about to take place. But this time it would be an exodus of the whole human race from their bondage to sin and the powers of darkness. Now, although Jesus' ministry represents a continuity with this tradition, it also represented a dramatic break. Jesus was not another Old Testament prophet, but he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. All the scriptures were pointing to Jesus. The transfiguration serves as a warning to all would-be disciples that it's possible to misconstrue Jesus' identity, even if you're following him. Look at the disciples in verse 32, where they are described as weighted down with sleep and barely awake, and they're not aware, you know, fully of the situation unfolding before him. Luke is alluding to their spiritual dullness that's reinforced in verse 33 when Peter calls Jesus master. Now, this is a term actually of respect that was used quite often back then to refer to the heads of a household or to a rabbi by his followers. And so the use of it revealed his lack of deep understanding of the uniqueness of the person and mission of Jesus. As Peter sensed the scene slipping away from him, you know, he's trying to preserve this. So wait a minute. You know, if he had a smartphone at the time, he'd be doing a video of it without a doubt. But instead, he says, let us make a tent for each one of these guys. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus. And so Peter's suggestion would act almost like the Feast of Booths, you know, when they build tents to live in a period of time. So each year, Jews set aside 8 days to live in booths as a reminder of their journey in the wilderness. And Peter similarly described desire to construct tents to commemorate this occasion. I mean, after all, you know, Moses was the patriarch who led the Israelites through the Red Sea. And here was Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet who, remember, he stood up to all of the prophets of Baal and brought life to the dead. And here was Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. But Peter didn't know what he was saying. You know, he's just impressed that this man that he's following is as great as Moses and Elijah. And you can almost hear Peter is almost filled with glee. Wow, this guy is even more important than I thought he was. You know, and people today try to capture Jesus in the same way by lumping him together with other great leaders. He's like Buddha, Muhammad, and Krishna. He's one of them. Peter's excitement, though, was quickly put to silence as a cloud. And a cloud is always a manifestation of the glory of God. So when you see clouds, that's what that means. And so this cloud descended on them, and a voice from heaven, who is clearly the voice of the Father, seeks to just put a stop to all the foolish talk. He would set the disciples straight and clearly identify the one who is standing before them. You know, to follow Jesus doesn't require a lot of us today. You know, consider the gospel message that may have been preached to most of us. If we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus and receive him in our hearts, then our sins will be forgiven and we will enjoy eternal life in the age to come. And certainly this gospel it's biblical and it's true. And from it we learn that Jesus is our Savior and that he loves us. But leaving this as the complete gospel creates untransformed saints. And that's because it says nothing about our identity as disciples of Jesus and nothing about how we're to live from this point forward. And so it's no wonder that the American church today is filled with people who believe that Jesus saved them, but their lives have not been transformed because they've really never become disciples of Jesus. we have what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the gospel of cheap grace that lets people have Jesus and their old lives too. And therefore, the identity of the Jesus that we follow really matters. The problem with the gospel today is it says nothing about other vital aspects of Jesus' identity. Jesus is the healer and liberator. You remember just a few weeks ago, we were reading from Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was reading in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he proclaimed, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed. And so he's our liberator, but he's also the judge of the nations. In Revelation 6:10, those who've been martyred for their testimony asked Jesus, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? He is our high priest. In Hebrews 6:20, Jesus says, it says, Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is king and Lord of all. In Revelation 11:15, after the seventh trumpet is blown, voices from heaven proclaim, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in 1 Timothy 6:15, he is called the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is also God incarnate. And this is what the Father declares in verse 35 of Luke chapter 9. This is my Son, my chosen one. The reason a full revelation of the identity of Jesus matters is because it directly impacts who we see ourselves to be. In knowing that Jesus is our healer and liberator, we learn that we can be set free from whatever it is that oppresses us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We have no reason to live, no reason to fear or to hide or to stay enslaved because Jesus has come to set us free. That's the message. He came to set us free. In embracing Jesus as the judge of the nations, we learn that one day Christ will make all things right and destroy all that stands in opposition to him. And therefore, our lives must be transformed to conform to his will. A real transformation in our lives is expected from the people of God. In grasping that Jesus is the great high priest, we recognize that we've been made a kingdom of priests who mediate God's presence in the world. Our testimony matters in a world that hungers for God. And realizing that Jesus will inaugurate a kingdom on the earth where he will be proclaimed King of kings and Lord of lords, we acknowledge that he is worthy of worship and obedience. And so every part of our lives is accountable to him. In accepting that he is God incarnate, we give our full allegiance to him and to no other. Knowing the identity of the Jesus we follow matters in how we carry out our lives. You know, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus. And by the way, even Vladimir Putin does. But we must understand we are not called merely to believe, but also to live our lives as disciples on the earth. If we don't get the person of Jesus right, we'll never be able to fulfill the mission that has been given to us. And that's because we can only replicate what we are. Believers make believers. Disciples make disciples. So which Jesus do you follow? A Savior who died for your sins so that you can kick back and live like everybody else? Or a Savior, a priest, and a king who will rule the nations as the Son of God and is creating for himself a people in his image who will rule alongside him and serve as priest to the nation? A genuine disciple knows the identity of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we just come together today, we come as a people, if we're honest with ourselves, not fully grasping the significance of who Jesus is. And we confess that we've belittled who he is. And Lord, we're just sorry for that. Open our hearts. Give us a greater revelation of who your Son Jesus is. For those that may be online or people here that don't know you, we pray, Lord, that that you would be working in their hearts. And if you want to give your life to Jesus and become his disciple, then I invite you to do so now. Just say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I haven't lived the right way, but I want to become a disciple of Jesus. Lord, just kindle in our hearts the fire of your Spirit that we may faithfully carry out the great mission that you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.